Amen to that. Passion Week, obviously. This Resurrection Week in history. We are right in the middle of it, being Wednesday night, and tonight we're going to be doing something that we've never done before. These special and unique times bring out, I think, great challenges, and I mean that in a positive way. And so tonight we're going to be doing something where you're going to hear one wave of truth upon another from various pastors here on staff tonight. And so I want you to get your Bibles ready. I want you to get your hearts ready. And as we go through this evening or wherever you're watching, maybe today where you're at, the beauty and the dynamic of this week in history, this is what's awesome, that this is the most documented week in ancient history. You can collect all of the writings of all of the rajas and the sages and the mystics and the historians and the kings and the queens of antiquity. This week is documented not only in the Bible, but in Roman history. This week is a week that was paramount in the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. I believe without any shadow of a doubt in my mind whatsoever that this week alone, in the magnitude and the multitude of Bible prophecies that were to be fulfilled regarding the Messiah, this week was one day after another Passion Week of monumental biblical fulfillments of ancient prophecies that proves that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the Jews and the Savior of the world, the Messiah, the King, the Prince, God incarnate, God in flesh, come to earth to rescue mankind. This week proves it. And I love that. And tonight you're going to be hearing from several of our pastors. I've asked them to not only go back in time 21 centuries ago, but to tie in what that historic moment means to us today. In other words, we would maybe ask ourselves, so what? So what about the past? What does it mean to me today in the midst of all that's going on in our world? And so I hope you have your family with you or friends with you. And we're going to worship. We're going to have time of word. Let's pray before we get going tonight. Father, we just ask of you, Lord, that this evening, here in Southern California, Lord, as we look around, we can't drive down the streets here without seeing profound elements of your glory. Here in the midst of April, of all things, our local mountains are covered in snow. It's snowing right now in our local mountains. The hills are velvet green. And who would have ever taken orange and purple and yellow and used it to paint with? Nobody would paint their house with those colors. Nobody would paint their bedrooms or their living rooms or their buildings in those colors. And yet right now in our town, you have covered the hills with a palette of green and purple flowers and California poppies, orange as they are, and yellow dill growing together, and we never would have mixed those colors together, but when you do it, it's perfect. Who would have ever asked to order up the dynamics of what this coronavirus has brought to our world? And I know that without you, men are in great fear, and men's hearts are failing them for fear. With you, you're making all things good. You make all things good in your time. You're amazing. Lord, tonight may we boast of our great God. Candidly, Lord, you heard me a moment ago when I told the pastors, I am so happy with watching you work in and through the lives of people, this church. This has been one of the most dynamic weeks of this church's history, and it's only halfway over. You've done so much through this staff and so much through these volunteers and so much through these people. We may not be able to gather together physically, but that hasn't stopped this place. God, I boast in you. I brag on you, Lord Jesus, because you know exactly what you're doing with your church. Lord, I pray that you'd keep us usable. Lord, I'm happy to not know what's happening next. You've blown up our calendars. All the plans have been wiped away, and it has gone better than any reminder or notification or schedule that we could have ever made on our own. I never would have used purple. I wouldn't have used orange, and I wouldn't have used yellow, but you did, and you are. In the midst of this Passion Week, may for many of our people, many of our friends, many of those we've never met before all around the world this evening, may it all come together for them. May they say, yep, you know what? That's exactly the right mix for my soul. That's exactly what my heart needs. It was confusing to me at the start, but now I get it. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for what you did, what you're doing. I can't wait to see what you're going to do. We love you, God, and may we love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Get your Bibles ready. Get your notes ready. Get your heart ready. God bless you.
Our hope is that you have been reading through the scriptures with us during this incredible week, as Pastor Jack was just talking about. And if you're a good Bible student, then as you read through the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will notice one of the gospels is distinctly different, and that is the book of John. You see that there's actually, in the book of John, a lot of details that are left out regarding Passion Week. And there's one topic in particular that is talked about in excess, and that is the Last Supper. That you see John cover this in his gospel from John chapter 13 all the way to John chapter 17. And I think that's significant. I think it's very significant. Now, these chapters are full of verses that you and I know and are familiar with and know about. And you see in John chapter 13 kind of the start of this upper room Last Supper experience. And that's with Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. And no doubt, Jesus knew that this would be his last time sitting like this with his disciples in this way. And so no doubt, as you go through chapters 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 and then even 17, the words of Jesus are precious. The words of Jesus, no doubt, are intentional. And you see that it's Jesus and the disciples. They're around a table different than what you and I would expect now. And they're just together. That they're serving one another. They're eating with one another. They're in sweet fellowship. That this is where Jesus gives the communion and the ordinance of communion. This was no doubt a sweet and precious time of togetherness. And this is what Jesus desired. Jesus desired that the disciples would be unified, that they would be one. If you look in your Bibles in John chapter 17, verse 20, we see that right before this, this is his prayer to the Father in front of the disciples. And he's praying that they would be unified and all sorts of other awesome things. And then actually you and I are mentioned in Jesus' prayer. Don't believe me? Look at verse 20. It says, I do not pray for these alone, meaning the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." You see, this is Jesus' desire. You see, back then, Jesus was together with the disciples, and they were sitting around a table. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but at home, we're sitting around the table a whole lot more than we have in a long time, that we're eating together, that we're fellowshipping. And you see, this is what Jesus desires, not just for believers, with other believers, with families, but with him. See, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, that Jesus stands at the door and he knocks. And he desires to come inside and dine with that person. And that's what Jesus desires, fellowship between you and between me. And so often, you and I can become Marthas. And we can be so busy about being God's servant that we forget to be his sons and his daughters. And no doubt this time of this crazy virus going around has caused us to do, I think, exactly what Jesus would want us to do more of. That is to be with one another, and that is to be with him. Let us start to be Marys truly. The Marthas put on hold for a moment. Of course, we're to be serving God. And God wants us to do that. But may we never forsake being a Mary and sitting at his feet. During this Passion Week, it started last Sunday with the triumphal entry, and as we progress through the week, Jesus has ridden into Jerusalem on the donkey. He's driven out the money changers in the temple, and then we see in each of the Gospels, except for John, we see in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus' authority is questioned. I want to read with you in the book of Mark. If you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Mark, we're going to start in chapter 11, verse 27. It says, "Then they came to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him. And they said to him, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you the authority to do these things?'" When they says these things, that's riding into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, being praised by the crowd. That's the authority to turn over the money changers in the temple. Verse 29 says, "But Jesus answered and said to them, 'I also will ask you a question. Then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was that from heaven or from men? Answer me.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men,' they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So they answered and said, 'We don't know.' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Neither would I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" Isn't that what it all boils down to? Who has the authority? Who are you going to believe? It's the same with this COVID-19 pandemic, in a way. Who are you going to believe? Here's an example of what I mean. Who are you going to trust? Here's an example. The masks that we see everyone wearing. We've seen a progression of voices saying, no, these are essential. And other people are saying, No, they're only important in this situation, or they don't really keep you from getting the coronavirus, they keep you from giving it. All these voices, should I wear one, should I not wear one? Well, what we see is that until there's a voice of authority in your life,
for us here in California, San Bernardino County, that voice of authority shouted this morning at 12 o'clock a.m. that this is the new authority in your life, San Bernardino County residents. I read what they wrote. It said, under the authority of the California Health and Safety Code sections, blah, 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 the health officer of the San Bernardino County orders, and then it went on to give the order. Well, that was the authority in our life in San Bernardino County. And now, as we go out, we are instructed, the authority says, you got to wear the masks. So when I went out this morning, I wore my mask. And when I came here to church tonight, I wore my mask. And isn't it the same for you? The chief priests and the scribes and the elders, they wanted to challenge the authority. If we go back to the passage that we read, the chief priests and the scribes, they came to Jesus saying, by what authority are you doing this? And I think we have to ask ourselves, why? Why was it so important that they questioned Christ's authority? I think it's because if Jesus was the Messiah, there's consequences. There's consequences to that. Then obedience is a must. Isn't that the same for you and me? We have to answer that same question about Christ's authority in our lives. Who is Jesus Christ? What gives him the right? In Matthew chapter 16, verse 15, we see Jesus asking his disciples. He said, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter in verse 16 says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Maybe you've never considered Jesus and his authority in your life. It could be. Maybe you're like one of the chief priests, the scribes, or the elders who feel like you have to challenge Christ's authority because, truthfully, you don't really like what the truth would mean in your life if that was true. Well, quite frankly, Jesus spent the rest of Passion Week, and we're going to go through some of those other passages. He spent the rest of Passion Week demonstrating his authority and ended up dying on the cross because he is God's Son. He has the authority to give eternal life. So what are you going to do? My challenge to you tonight is consider what it is that you're going to do with Jesus.
If you guys have your Bibles open, I want to invite you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, and looking back into what was a familiar place for the disciples and Jesus, but a moment that was very different. And kind of like what we're going through as individuals, as families, as a community, the things around us are maybe very familiar, but at the same time, it's not hard to tell that things are very different. Jesus had taken the disciples into the Garden of Gethsemane and begins to pray in a way that seems so different than he had ever prayed before. He's expressing things that are just different. They haven't heard these things before, and they were challenged by it all. It's where we find Jesus yielding to the will of the Father, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. In verse 40, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words." There was something so very different that night. The evening air, the aroma in the garden maybe was something that they were used to, but the invitation from Jesus to be a part of what was going on. The call to join Jesus in being watchful and praying. And looking back, I'm not sure weeks later, months later, years later, what the disciples would have said, but they knew and recorded that they had missed it. They had slept through this monumental moment, and there's no way they could have understood the gravity of what they were in the middle of. And for you and for I, there's no way we could possibly begin to understand how immense the situation is. There's no way we understand the weight of what it is we're going through. But we know, as Jesus knew, we know that God saw what was coming, that he was prepared for it, and the disciples were to be a part. And Jesus tells them, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." There's an interesting challenge to every one of us to begin to coast and get bored and wound up and anxious and stir crazy from being quarantined too long. But if we're not careful, we will miss what God is calling us into. Watch with me. Pray with me. Don't just endure this, but listen. I know my heart has been challenged so much that God is wanting to impress. The Holy Spirit's beginning to lead in our home in just a very small but real way. It's familiar, but it's different. He's wanting to adjust things in our marriage, adjust things amongst friendships, adjust things amongst occupation. He's wanting to adjust things. He's wanting to heal brokenness. He's wanting to prepare us for whatever is to come. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what next week will bring. I have no clue what things will be like in May. But Jesus says, "Watch with me. Pray with me." I know we don't understand everything that's going on, but now more than ever, it is time to slow down, to hear that small, still voice as he instructs us as his sons and daughters. May we lean in and not miss how monumental this time is to be.
Jesus left the Garden of Gethsemane, and from this point on, all the way to his journey to the cross, he would find himself alone. Imagine being Jesus. You've been betrayed by one of your closest followers. You've been abandoned by everyone who's called you a friend. Everyone who's called you rabbi, everyone who's called you Lord has left you. And now it is you and the weight of the sin of the world on your shoulders, and you are carrying it by yourself. You know, I think of our isolation. I think of our social distancing and how some of us are going crazy, just being stir crazy, saying, "We need to get out, we need to get out." I imagine Jesus in this final walk, this final road to the cross. Not only was he distanced from humankind, he would later say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He would be abandoned by God and man in the single moment of taking the separation that we deserve because of our sin upon himself, that we could never be abandoned again. It's beautiful when you think about it, but when you think about this next step of the journey, Jesus goes from the Garden of Gethsemane, and as he steps towards a trial, he is now moved into Annas and Caiaphas's house where he is going to be judged. He is going to go under trial. And the Bible records in four accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this event where Peter is now, the Bible tells us, following Jesus at a distance.
You know, that's the first sign of a bad journey, is when you start to follow Jesus at a distance. You know, when everything's going your way, when everything's going to be exactly what you anticipated it to be, praise God, I'll go with you till death, Jesus. But as soon as things go wrong, I'll follow at a distance. I'll check out the surroundings. I'll see how it fares for Jesus. And if I can be in and to my own benefit, I will. If not, I'll bail. The first sign of Peter's failure. And so Jesus goes to Caiaphas' house. And here we have a story of two trials happening simultaneously. It's ironic that Jesus is in the house. And as he's in the house, he is being examined and tried unjustly, unfairly by the high priest. Isn't it ironic that the earthly high priest, who is steeped in corruption, political corruption, greed, hypocrisy, bitterness, is judging the heavenly high priest, Jesus, the judge of all, bringing up false accusations, false witnesses against him, and yet the Bible says Jesus said nothing, only answered the question of who he was. Isaiah prophesied of that Jesus would be oppressed and afflicted, yet he would open not his mouth, that he would be led as a sheep to the slaughter. As a sheep before its shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth. He took it because he was submitted and surrendered to the will of God after he came out of that time of prayer in Gethsemane, and he was ready and equipped. But there was another trial going on at the same time, the trial of Peter, the trial of Peter who was going to fail in his flesh. Peter was outside, the Bible says, warming himself by the fire. Warming himself by the fire of the world, being tested, being accused. You were with him. We can tell by your speech. We can tell because we saw you there. No, Peter denies him three times. Isn't it interesting? The mighty, self-sufficient Peter is brought to nothing by the question of a servant girl in a courtyard. So much for being strong. So much for Jesus, I will die with you. You see, I found and I find that trials and seasons of uncertainty have a way of exposing our self-sufficiency and tearing it from us. When something happens unexpectedly and we find ourselves out of control, we realize and we recognize something, don't we? We're not as strong as we thought we were. We're not as committed as we thought we were. You know, during this whole COVID-19 season, I'm convinced, at least the Lord has been speaking to me, Josh, I am trying to strip you through this trial of all of your self-sufficiency. You know, I think God is stripping the church of its self-sufficiency, of its self-effort, of its self-strength. Now we have to get on our knees. We can't just turn to our resources. We can't just turn to our normalcy. No, we have to get out of ourselves and we have to get serious with God. And isn't it great that the same Peter who failed in the courtyard on the day of Pentecost, when he was full of the Holy Spirit, when he was committed to the calling of Christ, when he counted not his life dear to himself, that same Peter stood up and preached boldly to thousands and faithfully followed Jesus to his death. As we come through this season, I want us to get a quick lesson from these two trials. That we in our own strength, we will fail. Maybe you have failed. Maybe you found yourself lagging behind. Yet Peter's failure in the courtyard was not the end of the story, because Jesus died, he rose again, he sent the Holy Spirit, and there is hope for him, there was hope for him, there is hope for us, that as we take this time to submit ourselves to God, to say, Jesus, Lord, send the Holy Spirit upon me. Help me count my life as not dear to myself. Give me a mission to follow, and I will give myself to it completely. We will find that not in our own strength, but in the strength of his Holy Spirit, God is going to do something incredible, unexpected, and amazing in and through our lives. May you not be afar out in the courtyard this season. May you be near in the house with Jesus, knowing that the victory is ultimately his.
So as we wrap this up tonight with these final words, it's this night that we draw your attention to this Passion Week, and you try to put yourself in their sandals, the disciples, Jerusalem. It's springtime. Listen, it's Jerusalem 21 centuries ago. It's springtime. We have the advantage here in Southern California. We're on the same latitude, and it's the weather's exactly the same. I mean, exactly the same. And it's cool. The rains have come. And in Israel, everything about it at this time of the year, it's my most favorite time to ever visit Israel. If you've been with us on our tours of Israel, they've been in the springtime because it's showcase, beautiful. And tonight you've heard from various pastors about certain elements of this week of history. And if you've noticed that as you've been reading with your family or by yourself, Jesus is pouring his heart into his disciples, and he's preaching and teaching publicly at the temple this week. He's really stirring things up, by the way. You heard Pastor Steve talk about his authority being challenged. The religious hierarchy was, they were losing their minds because they couldn't control Jesus. Everything that they had tried for years now, 3 years, 3.5 years, has flopped. He has maneuvered through every obstacle, and he has dealt with every fastball, every curveball thrown at him. And now Jesus has come to this week in history where, as I mentioned in the opening, it's just one rapid fulfillment of Bible prophecy after another. It's this week in history that Jesus came to the temple, and he looked around and he said, "You have made my Father's house a den of thieves." It's supposed to have been a house of prayer. You've made it into a place of trade and of profit. And he rebuked them. It was this week in history that Jesus rebuked, like never before, the scribes and the Pharisees. He said to them, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. On the outside, you look beautiful and so religious. You look like sepulchers, tombs, whitewashed, painted on the outside. But inside of you and your wretched religion is nothing but dead men's bones. You walk around in your arrogance and in your self-righteousness, and you point your finger at everybody else, and inside you are as hollow as a dead tree." He rebukes them. He comes to this week, and you've heard it mentioned by Pastor David that Jesus enters the Garden of Gethsemane this week. Gethsemane is the word rooted in Gethsemane. The Garden of Gethsemane is the Garden of Crushing, the Garden of Press. It's the beautiful olive groves that line the western slopes of the Mount of Olives. It's where Jesus on this week delivered the Olivet Discourse, the last day's prophetic events that would take place not far from the time that you and I are living now. It's still yet to come. When Jesus unfurled the future of the world before the disciples, and he spoke to them about the things that would trigger those prophetic events. In that Garden of Gethsemane, it's beautiful. We go there every year. And the best time, by the way, to go there is really early in the morning. There's a hush over that mountain slope. The city's quiet. It's pretty amazing. It's late night, and his disciples are there with him. He's asked them to pray, as you heard tonight. But Jesus transitions from his, can I say it this way, his vehement teaching. He is so focused. He's actually doing exactly what he said and what Isaiah said he would do. When he left Galilee and he started heading south, he set his face like flint to Jerusalem. Jesus had an appointment there. He had many appointments. But one of them was the appointment to gain our victory. See, what do you mean by that? Listen, if you follow this week carefully in your gospel reading, Jesus is preaching, Jesus is healing, Jesus is going through all of these ministry movements, but then he comes to the garden and he goes away from them, the disciples, about a stone's throw away. So he's about 100 feet away from them. And he begins to pray. And you know the story. Jesus begins to pray and he says, Father, if there's any way for you to remove this cup from me, then I pray it be so. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Kids, do you know how many times he prayed that prayer? Anybody remember from Sunday school or kids' ministry? He prayed 3 times. After each prayer, he went back to check on the disciples, and they're all sleeping. I don't condemn them. I don't knock them. Clearly, if you and I would have been there, we would have been sleeping too. Makes total sense. The day before had been the most demanding day of ministry recorded in Jesus' life. They were with him. They were tired. They were sleeping. Jesus goes back, and in this final time when he's praying alone, the Bible tells us that as he prayed with such intensity, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And Jesus, in that moment of battle, gains the victory. Everything changes from that time on. So what do you mean? The third time that Jesus gets up, he walks over to the disciples who are yet again sleeping, and he says, get up, let's go. It's time. Notice the difference. He's preaching to the crowds and rebuking the hypocrites. He's inviting his disciples to join him in ministry. But now after these moments of prayer, and finally where an angel comes and strengthens him, encourages him no doubt, he wakes up the disciples and he's in total command. From that moment on, after his Garden of Gethsemane prayer, Jesus is calm. It's not that he wasn't beforehand, but he is fully submitted and at absolute peace. He's no longer preaching. He's no longer teaching. The time has passed. He's living out exactly what the prophet said he would do. And so, in the garden, he'll be arrested. He doesn't resist. He's taken, he's bound, doesn't resist. He's questioned, barely gives any answers unless the order is placed upon him where the Pharisee says, I adjure you by the Most High God, answer me. Then Jesus, the Son of God, was under the oath of his Father to answer, which is remarkable to me. Jesus bypassed those bozos and those hypocrites, and out of their mouth came the challenge, which was true. I adjure you by the living God. Jesus responds straight to the Father, but he's answering their question. But he's in total control. Every moment, everything now is moving in the perfect sequence of the ancient prophets. And Jesus is victorious. I believe your salvation and mine was not determined. Listen now. I believe that your salvation and my salvation was not determined at the cross. I don't think it was determined at the resurrection. I think our salvation was determined in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus said, Father, if there's any way for this cup, what was that cup? That cup was the indignation, the wrath of Almighty God against the sins of mankind. Father, if this cup can pass for me. In other words, Father, if salvation can be gotten any other way than me having to drink this cup, then let's do that. This is his humanity crying out. This is the great kenosis, where God, who is veiled in human skin, is dialoguing with God himself and is suggesting in his humanity, if I don't have to suffer and man can be saved some other way, let's do that instead. That was Jesus' humanity crying out. That was his flesh with full understanding, full capacity, understanding I'm going to be beaten, my beard's going to be yanked out of my face, my back's going to be laid wide open, I'm going to carry my cross, I'm going to go to Moriah or Golgotha, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to die. His humanity begged the Father if there's any other way. And at that, I want to challenge you. Clearly, according to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the answer was silence. There's no answer. Jesus, in his obedience, goes through with what was written, telling you and I that any attempt for us to save ourselves is unacceptable to God. Some of you that might be listening, Jesus would say to you tonight, woe unto you, self-righteous hypocrites. You're full of dead men's bones. He might be saying to some tonight who sense and feel and believe they're so far from God that there's no hope for them at all. Jesus would say, let's get up. Let's go now. It's time to go. And Jesus says, shall I escape this hour? Shall I abandon this hour? No. But for this hour came I into the world. So listen, with all affection, I say, listen. To those of you who are Muslims and you're viewing this right now and you're listening, have you ever stopped long enough for a moment to ask yourself, to think for a moment, what is your hope of salvation? What assurance do you have? What promise do you have? I know your book, and I know what you're taught, and you know that I know when I say you're tormented on the inside. You're constantly concerned and worried about the mood of Allah on any given day, because he's capricious and he can change and he can be different. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And all of your efforts, even your flogging, or maybe even your pilgrimage, maybe even your Hajj, after you did all that, you didn't let enough blood, and you didn't feel any different on the inside after you had made your Hajj. You're still empty inside. And to my Jewish friends, all around the world, the coronavirus has completely disrupted that which was not ever to be disrupted, and that was for you to keep Sabbath. Have you noticed all this week, the last couple of weeks, all these changes have been issued by rabbis? By what authority do they do that? How in the world can they do that? The Bible says that Jesus Christ is our Sabbath. He's the Lord of the Sabbath, says the scripture. God's got our attention, that's for sure. I want to read this to you. Lisa, my wife, shared this with me today. I tried to find out where it came from, and it's being quoted by all kinds of people, including Hulk Hogan and Sarah Palin. If you don't know who they are, it's okay. That doesn't matter. All kinds of people are quoting this. I've never heard it before until tonight. But somebody penned it. Somebody wrote this. And this is what they said. In 3 short months, just as he did with the plagues of Egypt, God has taken away everything we worship. You want to worship athletes? I'll shut down your stadiums and your arenas. You want to worship musicians? I'll shut down every venue. You want to worship actors? I'll shut down every theater. You want to worship money? I'll shut down the economy and I'll collapse the markets. You want to worship your bodies? I'll close down every gym. You want to worship your own intellect and pat yourself on the back with a graduation service? I'll close down your schools. You want to place your trust in your friends, not in me? I'll make sure you can't even meet with your friends physically. You don't want to seek my face and worship me? I will make it where you can't even go to church. But if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. So I end with this week. On this midweek service, as we head toward Good Friday, and then Resurrection Sunday morning, the book of Revelation chapter 19 tells us that Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. Isn't that awesome? Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. With all the religions that are in the world, just think, there's a bazillion of them. They all can't be right. In fact, when it comes to the claims of all these religions, only one's right. It's the one that you claim to adhere to. If you're a Buddhist, you're very passionate about your Buddhism being right. If you're a Christian, you're very passionate about your Christianity being true. If you're a Jew, the same passion. If you are a Muslim, the same passion. If you're an atheist, same passion. But not all of them can be right. Not even half of them, not even some of them, not even a few of them, not even 3 of them can be right. Because they're all different. Every single one of them is different. Some come closer to the truth than others. Some have elements of the truth. I can just hear you right now say, and what makes you think you know the truth? I have no truth in and of itself within me. I have access, just as you do, no matter where you are in the world, to the truth. You say, well, what makes that the truth? Well, first of all, this book has never failed. In all of its prophetic words, all of the prophecies that have been fulfilled from the Bible were fulfilled literally, every single one of them. That means the ones that are remaining to be fulfilled will be fulfilled literally. No one else can say that. You know why I'm a Christ follower today? Is because Christ keeps his word. He can be dependent upon. So when he says, arise, the hour has come. And Jesus begins to move the Roman Empire. Just standing there. Jesus begins to, with his sacrifice of himself, in one court proceeding after another, before the Sanhedrin, scribes and Pharisees, before Pontius Pilate, before Herod. He's completely examined and judged. And all of the world represented in Rome said, I find no fault in this man. He's not worthy of any crime. He's not worthy of death. I will release to you Barabbas or Jesus. You pick. And the religious hierarchy shouted out, crucify him. Crucify him. Give us Barabbas, another man in prison. We want him released. Jesus, we want dead. Exactly as the scripture said it would happen. Isn't it amazing? If Jesus came back today and said and did what he said and did 21 centuries ago, if Jesus said the things that he said, if he would say them in Hollywood or in Chino Hills or in Chicago or in Paris or in Moscow or in Sao Paulo, you know what happened? They'd try to stone him again. They would try to throw him off a cliff. They would crucify him. They would do it again. Because truth is either received or rejected. It's either bowed down to or it's attacked. And I'm asking you today, tonight, wherever you may be, to surrender now, holding up your mask. Pastor Steve talked about masks. Everybody's wearing masks. Isn't it funny? You've been wearing a mask and you're so tired of wearing it. And you should be. Why don't you quit right now tonight? Just give up. Just lay it down. Listen, Jesus died for your sins, not your personality. The part of who you are, he made you that part. But you've never been free to live because you've been bound by religion. Jesus says, whoever has the Son has freedom, liberty. Do you have the Son of God? You say, I don't believe that God has a son. I can just hear my Jewish friends. That's blasphemy. Yeah, well, it's your prophets who told me that God has a son. Isaiah says God has a son. Solomon said God has a son. David said God has a son. And I'll leave you with this. And my Muslim friends, listen up, because I have to leave this with you too. All around the Dome of the Rock Mosque in Jerusalem is written in Arabic. God is not begotten, neither does God have a son. Isn't that funny? Why'd you guys put that up there? God does not have a son. Well, the Bible says in Proverbs 30, verse 4, who has bound the wind in his fist, and the seas he has held and wrapped in his robe. And who has descended? Tell me, what is my name? And what is the name of my son? The Bible says, at the name of his son, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that there is no name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus. It's him. He's the one. Father, we love you. I'm at a loss for words, and I'm not even in heaven yet. You are so amazing. Lord, I want to thank you for the time that we've had. I believe that this scourge is soon to be lifted from this earth. I believe that's coming very quickly. I think it might surprise us. I'm trusting you to do a miracle, Lord. I'm jealous for you, Jesus. I don't want MIT to get the credit. I don't want Stanford to get the credit. I don't want Oxford to get the credit. I don't want any university in the world or research center to get the credit. I'm jealous for you, God. I want you to do something whereby only you can get the credit. That either people would say, this was the hand of God that took away this curse, or they would make up some stupid excuse because they refused to consider you. But Lord, make it really clear. May you heal. I pray, Lord God, that you'd begin. Selfishly, I pray. Forgive me if I'm wrong. But Lord, I pray that you would begin that healing that would sweep the globe right here in America. As our nation prays, there are tens of thousands of prayer meetings we see online going on all over America. There are people fasting by the thousands in America, praying prayer meetings, Zoom prayer meetings by Zoom, prayer meetings by FaceTime, prayer meetings by Facebook. Lord, may you start the healing here. May we know it's your hand. And when this lifts soon, I pray that you would unleash your church. That during this time of incubation of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, what would be birthed out of us is a church unstoppable. That we, during this incubation period of your Spirit, tucking us away as you have, that we would be radicalized as followers of Jesus. And I mean that in the truest sense of the word. Radicalized. When a man or a woman, a boy or a girl is radicalized by the Holy Spirit, we will come out of this the most loving, gracious, powerful, fearless, kind, gentle people in the world. When this is all done and we're set free again, may the true church arise. And I know that in homes all around the world right now, you are separating, as it were, your sheep from the goats. Believer from unbeliever. And Lord, today, tonight, I pray that everyone hearing of my voice would bow their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I believe you, I trust you, I believe that your victory was wrought right there for my soul at the Garden of Gethsemane. The determination was made, you were going to the cross. And from that moment on, you embraced the cross. And if Rome wouldn't have nailed you to it, angels would have nailed you to it, because you were going to die for me no matter what. That's how much you love me. And I want to tell you, thank you, Jesus, for the love that you have shown me. and I can never repay. But Lord, from my heart, I can only say thank you. Church, let's stand wherever we're at in the world right now. Stand to our feet as we close. G is going to lead us in this closing song. Pacific time, 12 noon, Pacific time Friday. We will have our Good Friday service together. But come Sunday morning, join us at 5:30, dark and early, as we preach the risen Christ. Gather your friends all around the world, wherever they may be. You gather people together, send them links, get a hold of them. Join us in reaching the world like no other moment ever in human history. What I'm saying right now has never been able to be said before. In the context as it is, I'm asking you to be an evangelist with us. Invite people to tune in. I believe Christ is coming soon, and I wouldn't doubt if after this resurrection Easter service, that shortly after the Lord might come for his people. Who knows? But may hundreds of millions of people accept Jesus Christ this coming Sunday, because the truth will go out to the ends of the earth like never before in human existence. And that is a fact. Be part of history. Be part of the future. Leave hell behind. Embrace heaven. Embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Let's close in this song of worship together in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,